Psalm chapter number 11. We have been in Acts doing a character sketch of Philip the evangelist for the past several weeks, and we still like a couple of more messages or teachings on Philip's life, but I just felt towards the end of this week the Lord began to relocate me and speak to me a little differently, and I wanted to mind him this morning. And so today we find ourselves in Psalm chapter number 11. Psalm chapter number 11. And I believe with all my heart this morning that God is wanting to speak to you today in regard to everything that's going on. Psalm chapter number 11. David writes, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may secretly shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" I want to read that again. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous, Lord loveth the righteous. His countenance doeth behold the upright. In the Lord I put my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may secretly shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doeth behold the upright." Father, I love you. God, again, God, I lean on you with everything I have. God, I trust in you this morning. I need your help, Lord. I need you, God. I need you. Father, I pray you speak through me. I pray that you use me. God, just let me be a conduit in which you flow, God, into your bride in which you died for this morning. Speak to her, God, and strengthen her, God. Lord, I pray you move in our midst, God. I pray you be glorified in a mighty way, and I pray, God, that we would respond accordingly. God, again, anoint me and use me for your name's sake, God, I ask. And for your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to, very briefly, I don't think I'm going to be real long. I want to give you 4 points, 4 things the Lord had just spoke to me about out of Psalm chapter number 11. I will go ahead and give you these 4 points, or the outline, if you will, and then we will get into the text. So, 1 of 4, number 1, if you're taking notes, I'll go ahead and give them to you. That way I don't have to worry about slowing down and doing that as we get going. Number 1, you need to start to deny fear. You need to start denying fear. Start denying fear. Number 2, Lord told me to tell you, you need to strongly declare your faith. You need to strongly declare your faith. Number three, you need to seek, discover, and find. You need to seek, discover, and find. Number four, you need to see His divine faithfulness. See His divine faithfulness. Now, when David penned Psalm chapter number 11, we know that the context in which he pens it is most certainly when he is running from Saul. And I thought about that. And I thought about David and what he was thinking and what he was feeling. And I understand that David's situation is not by no means identical to mine and yours right now. His circumstances in which he's dealing with, they're not the same as where we are today or what circumstances we find ourselves in. But I did begin to recognize that there were some general themes that we and him have in common. During this time in David's life, you see that there is a transition in authority, a transition in government. God is getting ready to remove Saul and place David on the throne, right? When we see David's life, there's about to be a shift or a transition in the authority and in the government. And I find today that there seems to be some type of shift or transition going on, right? The elephant in the room. I also see that David's dealing with something. He's in a time when what God said don't look like the reality. God says, you're going to be king. But he's sitting in a cave, running, hiding. It don't look like what God said has taken place. But nevertheless, God said it. And I feel like there's some of us who feel like what God has said may not look like what is reality at the moment. During this time also, there is national division over the authority. There is no doubt that Saul had his following. Also no doubt that David had his following. And there was a big disagreement about who it should be. Now, in no way is David's situation the same as mine and yours, but there are certainly some themes, general themes, that we have in common today. And I know there's some of you here today that with the transition going on right now, that you got a lot of thoughts and you got a lot of emotions, and you know that I'm not the guy that tries to come in and preach something every time there's a different season or a different, we may have a holiday and I may not ever preach the theme of the holiday. I just try to mind the Lord. But today, I just feel the Lord wants me to talk to you and speak a little bit on where you are and the things that you're feeling and what's going on right now. Just a word for you today. I know we live in where there's a lot of division. I know some of us feel like what we thought the Lord say is not looking at all like what we see at times. And I know that there's some transitioning going on, and I know that David finds himself dealing with these same thoughts and feelings and in a situation like this right here. And when you see David begin to write, I just want to share with you the things that he wrote that God preserved for us today, and that what God wants to say and articulate to you today. And I just want to begin by saying this. Number one, the first thing the Lord had spoke to me about to share with you today is, number one, that you need to start denying your fear. You need to start denying your fear. Look, as the church, we have got to start denying our fear. And I also wrote it down this way, that we need to start denying to flee. I wrote it down, an alternative point. We need to start denying to flee. Look at the text right here. It says, in the Lord I put my trust. And then David asks the question. He says, How do you say to me that I need to flee like a bird to its mountain? And you're telling me I need to run because the wicked have drawn their bows back and they are hiding in secret awaiting me. And this is the advice that David is getting. This is the voice that David is hearing. He's hearing it from the council of some of his friends. He's hearing it from the enemy. Everybody's telling David that he just needs to run to his mountain, that he needs to flee. And there is no doubt that that is exactly what David did. David had a season in his life where he was literally running from the enemy, and even his counsel was telling him to run. But there come at some point in David's life in which he was checked by the Spirit of the Lord, and God began to cause him to examine the advice and the voice that he was hearing, the voice that said that he needed to run to his mountain because the enemy has drawn back against him and he's about to fall into a trap of the enemy, and that the foundations are falling apart, and the best thing he could do is run. And like I said, I know that David, he did some running, but there was a point in his life where he began to deny the fear that was being imparted into him. I know that some of you right now, look, we may not have an enemy with a bow drawn back, but we got a media that's telling us that we just need to go ahead and tuck our tails and run into the mountains. We hear all around us, even in church, we hear how the foundations are crumbling in our midst. Even among God's people, you hear people giving us advice and speaking that the foundations are falling and the foundations are falling apart and the enemy's coming. And there is so much fear in the church today. And I just hear the Lord telling us today that we got to start denying the fear. At some point, we got to ask ourselves the advice to run. We just need to ask ourselves, are we really supposed to run if we're the children of the Lord? And at some point, we just need to start and stand and to deny fear that's being imparted and spoke into our lives. We need to say that we ain't running no more. We ain't running no more. And look, I know some of you, you may not be running physically, but I know some of you, your nerves are running wild. I know some of you, your anxiety's running out of control. I know some of you, mentally, you're running, and emotionally, you're running, and deep down in your spirit, you can't sleep good at night because you can't stop running. And God's saying that we don't need to run any longer, that we need to stand and deny to flee. We need to deny the fear. You know, if you look in Psalm 11, the language here is, in the Lord I put my trust. And some of you would have a different translation, and it would say something like this: in the Lord I take refuge. Is anybody's Bible? Mine's King James, so it don't say that, but most every other translation is going to say something opposite. It's going to say, in the Lord I take refuge. And if you go back and look at the Hebrew word, it is interchangeable. In some places you find trust, in some places you find take refuge. And let me say this about a refuge. A refuge is strongly correlated with running. And I want to say this morning. I think when I say that we don't need to run, what I really mean to say from the scriptures is we need to check our motive on why we run and how we run. Because when he says, in the Lord I take refuge, really what David is saying is, I've spent a season running from the enemy, but I'm about to spend a season running to the Lord. Do you hear? You see, there's both running. There's a good running and a bad running in church. What we don't need to do is to run from, but what we need to do is run to. My running don't need to be defined by my fear and what everybody else tells me to do, but my running needs to be defined by where I take solace and comfort and refuge, and that is in the Lord. Look, some of us are scared, but you need to know this. You don't have to be. Has anybody told you that yet? Somebody needs to tell you. I feel like God sent me to tell you that if you're scared and anxious, you don't have to be. Ain't nobody going to... There's a place in God that you don't have to feel and run in the anxiety and in the nervousnesses, in the fear. God says that you need to just say, enough is enough. I ain't going to be rattled, scared, and shaken and afraid. I'm not going to sit up at night and worry any longer. We need to say no to the fear. He says, everybody's telling me I need to run from their bow and arrows. He said, I'm not running any longer from their bow and arrows, but I will run to my refuge. Don't run from, run to. I want to say it again. Quit running from and just run to. Are you with me this morning? You don't have to be scared. You just need the purpose in your heart. Enough is enough. I'm not going to be scared anymore. I'm just not going to worry like I've been worrying anymore. Number two, you need to declare your faith. You need to declare your faith. Strongly declare your faith, church. The first thing David says, now David has been running. He's been scared. But the first thing he writes in this moment, and I know he had a moment in the Lord that was so profound that he took up his pen and paper or whatever, and he began to write. He had a moment, and the first thing he says is, I will trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord. He declared his faith, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Now, that was not just a mental thought. That was not just a feeling, but that was a declaration. He said, I'm going to trust God. I hadn't been, but I'm going to trust God. I've been scared, but you know what? I'm going to say no, and I'm just going to trust God. Now, Stanton, are you telling me it's that easy? I'm telling you that it's that easy. You just need to declare your faith. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. We need to quit proclaiming our fear and calling everybody on the phone and telling them what might go wrong and how bad it is, and totally leave off the declaration and the proclamation that I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not saying don't act concerned at all, and I'm not saying not care about everything going on, but I am saying this. You need to get a habit of getting it out of your mouth. I'm going to trust the Lord. You need to declare your faith in Him. It ain't enough just to think it. It ain't enough just to feel it. You need to say it. Declare, proclaim your faith, not your fear. If every conversation you have right now is about how bad everything's going to get, do you know what you're declaring? Your fear, not your faith. That's what you're doing. Oh my goodness. Listen. I think that every time you feel the fear rising up, you need to declare your faith. Don't try to habitat your fear. Don't try to receive it. It's not welcome. You need to declare your faith. That's how you, when you feel fear rising up with your mouth, you just need to declare your faith. You need to declare your faith. I know that some of you may not understand, but I'm going to make a promise to you right now, okay? There is something powerful about declaring your faith. I wrote this down. You need to declare your faith until you're dictated by your faith. I'll say it again. You need to declare your faith until you're dictated by your faith. You need to declare your faith until you're defined by your faith. Look, I'm telling you, next time you get alone and you feel overwhelmed with anxiety and fear, this is the challenge that I'm setting forth to you, not out of me, but what I feel the Lord saying for me to tell you. The next time you feel your fear rising up, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get by yourself, and I want you to say, I will trust in the Lord. And if you don't feel any better yet, I want you to say it again. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And if you still ain't better, that's okay. Say it again. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And you might need, it depends on how bad the fear is. But if the fear is overwhelming, you might need to set some time aside. And it may take more than 3 or 4. You just might need to get alone and declare your faith. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord. If the foundations fall apart, I'm going to trust in the Lord. And if they've got their bows pulled back, aiming at me, I'm going to trust in the Lord. And you need to say it over and over and over and over and over. And I promise you this, if you'll keep saying it, it'll come alive inside of you. And all of a sudden, that fear's going to realize it ain't welcome here, because you are a declarer of your faith. And eventually, what you've been declaring is going to start defining how you think and how you feel, and it will dictate your life. If we're being real, let's be real. Let's be honest to one another, okay? There's times in ministry that I've just wanted to give up. There's times I've doubted a lot of things. Am I the only one that's ever doubted? You know what I found works for me? I'll get in the Word of God, and I'll pray. And I'll sit and say, God, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Oh, God, I believe, I believe, I believe. And the more I say it, the more I say it, the more I declare my faith in Him, the more it becomes reality. Sometimes it takes 5 minutes. Sometimes it takes 35 minutes. But I promise you this, church, if you will declare your faith enough, it will go from empty feelings, and you won't even be persuaded, to something will begin to change in you, and what you've declared will start defining and dictating how you think and how you feel. Are you with me this morning? Somebody will think you're crazy, but I'd rather be crazy by my faith than by my fear. Both of them drive you crazy. I'd rather be crazy for God than crazy from fear. You declare your faith. Church, we stand against fear. We got to understand, we don't have to live this way. And we declare our faith. Declare our faith. My mama ain't here. Sister Darlene, you'll remember this. I went to a little church when I was growing up, and they would sing a song. I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Oh, I got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. Oh, anybody remember this song? And then it would go into the first verse. And the first verse was about how Moses was backed up to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh thought he had them, but all of a sudden the waters parted. And then it would go into, oh, I got a feeling. And man, they would sing it. And then they would go into the second verse. And the second verse is when a little boy fought a giant, and they would sing that verse. And then they would roll back into, I got a feeling everything's gonna be all right. And then they would go to the third verse about Jesus was dead on a cross, put into a barred tomb, and rose again. And from that verse, they would sing that it's gonna be all right. Do you know what that song was? It was nothing more than a declaration of faith. I didn't understand it when I was little. The words got engraved into me, but they would sing it over and over and over and over. But you know this, the more they sang it, the more they believed it, and the more they believed it, the more they got excited about it. I'm telling you, if you will declare your faith strongly, even if it don't feel authentic and real, declare it until it begins to line up with reality inside of you. You declare your faith. I believe. Oh, God, I believe. I don't feel like I believe, God, but I'm going to say it. God, I believe. God, I'm doubting heavy today. But, God, I believe. I'm going to be okay. God, I'm going to trust you over and over and over. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Well, somebody say, I'm going to trust in the Lord. You just roll with it. Keep on going. Let it be your anthem. Let it be your language. Let it be your song. You speak it, you sing it, you declare it. Amen. Okay. Watch this. Oh my goodness. Psalm 11. I'm telling you, church, God wants you to leave this place with full assurance you're going to be okay. I promise you that. God would have it no other way this morning, that by the time we leave here today, regardless of everything you felt for a month, for weeks, for days, that all that is going to fade away. And you're going to have a faith that is strengthened and a confidence that is sure in Him. Now, number three. Told you I wouldn't be on. Number three. Seek, discover, and find. I love this verse because what you find in Psalm 11, he says, I'm gonna trust in him because you're telling me that I need to run. You're asking me how I'm going to deal with my enemy and how I'm going to deal with the foundations of the kingdom falling apart. You're telling me I just need to run. How else you going to deal with it? And my response is, I'm just going to trust in him. And then he gets to this verse and he says this right here. It goes, let me say this too. The last part of chapter 11, verses 5 through 7, it goes back to a future tense. This is what God is going to do. Verse 1, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust in him. The last parts of of Psalm 11, this is what God's going to do. But when you get in the middle of Psalm 11, you get into present tense, and this is what he says. I need you to hear me out right here. The Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. Now, I got so much to say about that. The Lord is in his holy temple. It is if, oh God. Now, how many of you believe Holy Spirit wrote the Bible? I need you to get, you ain't going to agree with me on this point if we can agree on that. Now, I just got to believe like this, that if David says he is in his holy temple, and that's under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then I've got to believe and know that somewhere along the way, that David was seeking the Lord and Holy Spirit made it known to him that God's in his holy temple, right? Because surely in these conversations, David, you're running. Where's the God? Where's the God that was with you when you was in the valley with Goliath? Because it don't seem like he's with you right now after Saul is after you. You know how people are. I can imagine that somewhere David heard that. Where is he? Where is he? I see your enemy. They are right there. I see how he used to be with you, but you are running wild right now, David. Where is he? Where is he? And I'm sure in this moment that David, this encounter, this epiphany that he had in God, where he began to say, you know what? No more am I looking at the enemy. No more am I looking at the fear. I'm going to trust in him. Somewhere he began to seek the Lord. And how many of you know that if you seek him, you will find him? And how many of you know that if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you? How many of you know that? So somewhere he found the truth, whether it was in a vision or a revelation or a small still voice, somewhere God assured him. Somebody say assured. God assured him that I'm right where I've always been. I'm still in the holy temple. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that I am in my holy temple? What does it mean that he is still there? He's still there. It means this, that God is still tabernacled with men. It may look bad all around you, and the foundations may have just crumbled before you, and it may look like an evil regime is in control, but God made it known to him that I am still tabernacled among men. I am still in a place where I meet with mankind. What else does it mean? This is good. This is good. It means this, that even though governments and authorities and foundations look like they're crumbling, and even though that's what we're looking at, and even though we're looking at how the enemy is trying, aiming their bows right now at God's people, we feel like the enemy has aimed his bow at God's people and the foundations is crumbling. That's what we feel that. I know I'm not the only one that has felt that lately. I know I. And so we're feeling that, but yet David says, as I was focused on the governments and the authorities and the enemy's plans and the threat of the enemy and what he might do and what he could do and what it looks like he's doing, God just reminded me that he's still over here focused on atoning for the sins of man in the holy temple. That he's still over here not looking at who's going to sit on this throne or that throne, but he's still looking into the souls of men and those who are ridden with sin and wretchedness and iniquity, and he is still providing atonement and forgiveness. Looks like I don't care, but it looks like we focused on two different things, God says. You focused on the throne, I'm focused on salvation. Now, he said he's still in the holy temple. Somewhere he had the revelation that he's still in the holy temple. Do you know what else that means? Do you know what the holy temple, what it signifies? It's not just about where God tabernacles and meets with man. And it's not just about where atonement is provided and the blood is shed and where the altar is. And it's not just that, but it's also, when we speak of the temple, we are speaking of God's glory and worship. Because even though there is atonement, we also know that there's constantly sacrifices are made and oblations and all sorts of worship going up before him. And we know that his glory is in the temple. And so David says this, and this is where I want you to see divine chronology, okay? Divine chronology. And what I mean by that is this. In the midst of the foundation shaking and the enemy aiming its bow and people telling David he needs to run, and he had been running for a while, and he begins to trust in the Lord, and we know that he began to seek the Lord, and when he sought the Lord, he somewhere received, like I said, the vision or the revelation or the truth that God is still in his tabernacle. He's still there. He's still there. I love it. He says his throne's in heaven. And we know God is omnipresent, but I need you to see this. It says even though you feel like God is far away, let me remind you that his throne's still in heaven, but his glory's still in the tabernacle on the earth. Now, no doubt that the throne in heaven is a far superior environment, but yet he's still in the lesser on the earth among men, among sinful men in the tabernacle. Do you know what that says to David? Even though the celestial set up the throne room of God, his presence is still tabernacled in the earth for the sakes of mankind. And that means he's near. He is near. But it also means this, that somewhere David was seeking the Lord, and for him to say he's in his temple, I believe that means that somewhere as David sought the Lord and he received the revelation that God's in the temple, because the temple is so strongly correlated with worship, that David began to worship. Oh, he's still in the temple, and his glory still fills it, and he's still tabernacled among men, and he's still near unto us, and he's still providing the blood and atonement. As David began to worship, he received a follow-up vision or a follow-up revelation that his throne's in heaven. I was focused on the worship in the temple, but from there I saw his throne is in heaven. So what are you saying? I'm saying this right here, that when you feel like the foundations are falling apart and you see the enemy aimed at you, what you need to do is seek the Lord, and you need to enter into worship. And I believe this, hear what I'm saying. When you engage in worship during these times, God will assure you of his authority on the throne. If you want to be assured in your spirit of God's authority that he is still on the throne, my best advice to give you is just to go into his presence and worship. Because if you neglect worship and try to find the assurance that he's on the throne, you're bypassing the route that takes you in to the revelation of his truth. You engage in worship, and I promise you this, he will assure you that he's on the throne. Let me chase a quick rabbit. That's what Terry used to say. Let me share something with you that's been on my heart this week from this. There is a doxology in Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Remember this in the Lord's Prayer, that is so profound. You remember how I've said it so many times, it blows my mind. The disciples seen him cast out demons and heal the sick. They seen him walk on water. They seen all that stuff. But the only thing they ever asked Jesus to do was teach them to pray. They watched him leave in the mornings before daylight and go out into a desert place. They watched him climb up mountains and pray. And the way he did it, the way he prayed, must have been so prolific to the disciples that they would rather learn that than to learn to walk on water. They said, teach us that. Teach us that right there. That's what the disciples said. One time they asked, teach us. He said, teach us prayer. He said, okay. Our Father, you've heard me say this before. Already he's made every Jew in Israel mad. Because they won't even say his name. They won't even say Yahweh or Jehovah. All they will say is the Lord. Right? But he starts off saying, Daddy. He's my daddy. They're blown away. Wow. We've never seen a man pray like that. We were taught we couldn't even say his name, and you just called him daddy. I mean, you know, later on they killed Jesus for that. Now, when he ends it though, Jesus says, and if you see this as just a doxology, you're missing it all. Jesus says, oh God, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What does amen mean? Say, well, that means he was telling God the prayer's over. No, that is not what that means. It means, he says, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And Jesus, by saying amen, he says, that is true. That is truth. It is truth. Even Jesus had to go before the Father. Even Jesus felt the need to go before his Father and acknowledge that God was still on the throne. And somewhere in his prayer with the Father, as he was acknowledging that it's his kingdom, his power, and his glory, then there was alignment and assurance that it was his kingdom, power, and glory. It's interesting to me that the last thing Jesus does as he exits the prayer chamber and enters back into this dark world that would reject him, in front of a nation of Israel that didn't want him, in front of a nation of Rome that didn't want him either. Two governments against one man. Two governments against one man. When he exited the prayer chamber to enter back into a world that was driven by two governments, his world at the time, he knew that he needed to exit that prayer chamber and enter into this world with the acknowledgement that God's still on the throne and the alignment and the assurance that he's still on the throne. Do you see this? So he says, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying this right here, Father, you got all the authority and you got all the ability to carry out the authority, and it's all about you. Amen to that. And that's the way he entered into communion and faced Rome and the nation of Israel, knowing that it is a sovereign God who rules. He's the one on the throne. Now, when David enters into worship in Psalm chapter number 11, and he goes into this revelation of the temple, and as he's, I believe in my heart, as he's worshiping the God that is in the temple, the Shekinah glory and the atonement, from there, God assures them that he sits on a throne that is in heaven, not on a throne that is in the earth. He sits on a throne that transcends every other seat of government on the planet Earth. That God sits on a throne that transcends all governments together. He sits on that type of throne. What does that mean? What does that mean? That your throne is in heaven. Thine is the kingdom. It means this. Okay, and I want you to hear me right here. Thine is the kingdom. Your throne is in heaven. It means this. Not only is his throne transcendent above all over other thrones, it's his throne forever. That means this, that there was no predecessor to his throne, and there'll be no successor to his throne. Thine is the kingdom. And his throne is in it. What other man could ascend the lofty heights to sit on the throne of God? I don't think some of you are getting it. Let me say it like this. Listen to what I'm saying right here. It means this right here. Thine is the kingdom, and your throne is in heaven, means this right here. Nobody voted him in, and ain't nobody voting him out. Thine is the kingdom. Your throne is in heaven. Do you know what that means? It means that the armies of the world could rise up against him and they still couldn't impeach him. It means this right here. That on his throne, he sits on one that transcends all. And he'll never resign. He'll never resign. He don't have to campaign. He don't need your vote. He's God. He's God. Thine is the kingdom. Your throne, O God, is in heaven forever. I say all that to say this. If you will seek the Lord, you will find him. And if you'll seek him through the avenues of worship, spirit, and truth, you focus more on the blood of the Lamb than the government, okay? You go to the place of atonement. Go to the place of glory. Now David went to the temple, but I'm telling you to go to one greater than that. You go to Calvary. You go to Calvary where you behold his glory and you see the atonement. You go to Calvary, and I promise you this, if you'll go to Calvary and you'll seek him out and you'll worship him and you go to Calvary, you will find, he will assure you of his throne and its authority. You worship him, and he'll make known his sovereign rule. You hear me this morning? You worship him. Worship him. Last point, I want to say this. We need to see his divine faithfulness. We need to see his divine faithfulness. He says this in Psalm 11. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and horrible tempests. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous, the Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doeth behold the upright. And if you look in another translation, probably every other one but King James, And in Hebrew, it's just interchange. You can see it translated. The way the word lays out, it can be like this. His countenance doeth behold the upright, or the upright beholds his countenance. Because the Hebrew word is plural for many faces. Does anybody's Bible say that? The upright behold his countenance. You're going to see both. And both is true. Both is true. Of course, God sees every man. I want you to understand that God, he is divinely faithful. You understand that? He's faithful. He's faithful to you. But even more so, he's faithful to himself. He is just and righteous, and he will always be faithful to his justice and righteousness. And we over here thinking, because of the moral degradation and how a nation has spiritually digressed so bad that you see it in every facet of our culture, we think that as the nation gets more and more carnal and more evil, some of us, I think we feel like that God's not able to multitask two different people groups. It's like, okay, you done let the nation get so bad that I can't bless the righteous. Y'all done let it get so bad that I can't care for the beloved. That the nation's got so bad that I'm not able to get in and provide for my children. He's saying this, David, you need to understand, I don't care if you're all mixed up together. I'm still God, and I'm still able to hand out what the unrighteous deserve and take care of the righteous. All in one place, all at one time. He's able, he's righteous, he's just. I'm nearly done right here. Look, listen, church, I'll write down something specifically I felt like the Lord told me. You need to quit feeling sorry for the church. You need to quit feeling sorry for your children coming up. As if God can't take care of them. Oh, it's so bad. I wish I hadn't even had my children to bring them into a place like this. I've thought that. Do you know what it means when I think that? That if my children grow up to love him, he's unable to bless them and take care of them because the world's just too bad. Since when does darkness drive out the light? Light drives out darkness. We need to quit feeling sorry for the believers. You know who we need to feel sorry for? All those that exalt themselves against a righteous God. That's who. Quit feeling sorry for the church and for your children and start feeling sorry for the lost. That's who you need to feel sorry for. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. Just hear this. I want you to close your eyes and listen. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Do you hear that? God is just, and he's faithful to his righteousness and his justice. He will recompense those who come against his people. That's New Testament language. He will come and he will glorify himself through the saints, and he will deal out punishment to those who cause tribulation against his children, to those who did not submit to the gospel. Flaming fire and destruction. And I'm not gloating in that. I'm telling you this. Quit feeling sorry for your babies in these last times. Quit feeling sorry for the church. And you need to feel sorry for those who are hard-hearted and turned against God. Because he's always going to take care of his people. Always. He says, I will behold their countenance, and they will behold my countenance. He says, he loves the righteous. Do you know what that means? It means his people will behold him, and in his countenance alone, they will know that he is for them, and that he loves them, and that he is good to them, and that he will take care of them. Somebody say he's still on the throne. Still on the throne. What are you going to do? They're telling you to run, church. They're telling you to let your anxiety and your nerves go wild and to run. That's what they're telling us. The media tells us. There's some in church telling us. I played this. This is probably maybe my favorite, one of my favorite resources. I never hear this without wanting to just take off running. Hey, he's still on the throne, church. He's still on the throne. I may be wrong. I think this is 1977 when this was recorded. It's in the 70s. Miss Brandy, you go ahead and play it. This is the short version, too, by the way.
He's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. Mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. Get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah. That's my key. That's my key.
And this morning, we're about to dismiss. And in just a few minutes, God wants you to know that He's still every bit God as He's ever been. And He's still your God. He's still your God. Still your God. So we just say, stop it to anxiety and fear about all this going on. We're just going to stop it. We're going to stop it. And when we feel it rise up, we're just going to, with our mouth, God, I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you. Oh, God, I trust in you. And we're going to keep on. We're going to keep on. We're going to seek him, and we're going to worship him, and we're going to find in our moments of worship that he's going to let us know that I am God. And we're going to trust. We're going to trust. We're going to see that he's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful to justice. He's faithful to righteousness. And he's faithful to his children. And that's how we're going to deal with it. We ain't feeling sorry for our children. We ain't feeling sorry for the church. We're going to raise them up in the admonition of the Lord. We're going to teach them the Lord. And we're going to know that we're in the best place on this earth. And that is in the assembly of the Most High. The blood bought, born again believers assembled in his name is the greatest place on earth. Be encouraged this morning. Just for a few minutes. Just let the Lord, let him encourage you. Let him edify you. He's God. He's God. He's God. The same guy that preached that, Brother Lockridge, was preaching one time. Some of his old stuff I listened to. He said they hung him on a cross. They put a sign. He said the King of the Jews. And that was after they had drove a crown of thorns into his head. They asked him questions about his kingdom. And he said things like, that my kingdom is not up here. You don't behold it with observation. It's inside of you. And then they asked him about, after his kingship, then they asked him, Brother Lockridge said, then they asked him about coming off the cross. They said, if you're really that type of king, and you're really who you say you are, then could you not deal with death right now? Because right now you are in the valley of the shadow of death. And King, could you not come down off that cross and deal with death? And in his humility, he was silenced. But Brother Lockridge said, I know on the inside he had to be thinking, if you want me to show you how to deal with death, I'll show you a better way. Because it would be hard to come down off the old rugged cross. But how much harder would it be to endure it, to be put in a grave and 3 days later rise again? So if you're praying that I come down off the tree, I will do exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think. I will deal with death in a much more profound way. Even in his silence, he answers prayers greater than what you can even ask of. He's God. My goodness, he is God. He is God. He is strong. transcends all others. It is in heaven. He won't be voted in. He won't be voted out. He's not going to step down or be impeached. He's God. He's your God. He's your God, church. He's your God. He's your God. Father, I pray for your church, your bride, God. I pray for your church in which you bled, hung, and died for, God. Strengthen her today. And Father, I pray we have a new found persuading confidence in your omnipotence and in your omniscience and in your authority. So God, we leave this place today saying amen to the truth that it's your kingdom and all the power's yours and all the glory is yours. We leave this place acknowledging in worship that it's your kingdom, your power, and your glory. That it's your authority. You got the ability, and it's all about you. God, we acknowledge that in your presence today as the Spirit of the Lord and the truth, God, aligns our hearts from an acknowledgement to assurance that you are on the throne and you are God. Bless your people in Jesus' mighty name, we ask you. And Father, again, we love you and adore you in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you. Visitors, I love you. God bless you. Have a good day.